turn with me now. Our scripture reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, as we continue moving through the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, as we call them, found in Exodus 20, are in the context of God making a covenant with the nation of Israel at Sinai. This is a covenant that's been fulfilled by Christ, so that we are no longer under Moses, under this particular covenant. We are in the new covenant, the fulfillment of the covenant of grace. But the law of God contained here does abide. It's the moral will of God that spans the covenants. And as we continue to move through the book of Exodus, we'll be reminded regarding the covenantal context found here in Exodus 20. I want to just remind you of that, but this morning we're not going to be dealing a great deal with that. We're just simply going to be looking at it as the eternal will of God that still binds us today. So let's read it. After that explanation, let's read it out of context. Exodus 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. The word of God. Let's pray together. Great God, we do thank you that the fullness of your righteousness, the fullness of your holiness and grace are expressed in many different ways throughout the Bible. We thank you that you demonstrate your righteousness. You also command it. We thank you that you demonstrate your grace and have fulfilled it through the work of Christ. We pray, Lord, this morning as we look at this particular requirement, this command that was given to the people of Israel, but is also binding on us today. Lord, we beg that you would drive us to give up on ourselves and to recognize our failure, to acknowledge how pathetic we are in light of your holy standard. But, oh God, we ask that by the power of your grace, you would not leave us in that misery. Leave us in recognizing our guilt. We pray that you would lead us to see the glory of Christ and his full accomplishment of all you command, his full accomplishment for us, and the great gift given to us who steal, the great gift of his salvation. Lead us, Lord, to be more confident in that. Lead us to trust in Christ. And by that, Lord, grow us in grateful obedience. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this eighth commandment dealing with stealing is really all about property. God's requirements regarding property and how we're to handle property. And I was thinking about the topic of property. I realized how right now we're surrounded as a culture with discussion about property and about our right to own property, about the government's taxation. We're coming into a political season, a presidential campaign that looks to be mostly about the economy. And so there's a lot of talk about property. Does the government have the right to take this? Shouldn't we all give this? What is rightfully ours? Property, property, dealing with our stuff. We love our stuff. We like talking about our stuff. We vote a lot. We vote a lot about our stuff and our things and what will get us and allow us to keep more stuff. Property surrounds us. So I was a little bit hesitant to dive in to think a lot about this because I thought, you know, when I go to church a lot of times, I just want to break from that. Can we just set the economic drive, the economic side of life, just set that aside a little bit. It's important, but we're flooded with it nowadays. And I have to say, I get a bit tired of thinking about it. But I also think, because we're flooded with discussions about property, because our culture is one that's really obsessed with property, we really need to examine what the Word of God says about that. We need to hear the command of God regarding property, and most importantly, we need to think of how the gospel impacts our view of property and our failure to obey God's command in this regard. So let's dive in this morning, first of all, looking at what God commands regarding our ownership and use of property. And we'll start with the negative. It's pretty easy. Thou shalt not steal. Don't take stuff that doesn't belong to you. It's not hard to figure out. God hates robbery. He hates theft. He hates stealing. This has to do not only with things. This command has not only to do with you seeing an object and grabbing it, with shoplifting. I'm proud to say I've never so much stolen a pack of gum in my life. I can say that with great pride and confidence. Even when it was cool to do it in high school, I was like, no, I don't steal. But then, going to a job, kicking back a little bit on the clock, and laughing about, hey, working hard or hardly working. No big deal to me. I didn't think that was such a big deal. You know, if you work as hard as you possibly can all the time, well, you know, you're going to collapse, right? You got to space it out. You got to get in a groove and, you know, don't go crazy. And I needed to realize, okay, you never stole a pack of gum. You've never taken something tangible, but when you don't give your energy to your employer, you're stealing time, and you're really stealing money, because your employer pays you money to do your best while you're on the clock, to complete the assignment in a way that utilizes your best talents and efforts. The command not to steal does not only have to do with tangible property. It has to do with our time. It has to do with giving ourselves, our emotions even, our affections to the ones that own them, our wives and children. Do you realize you're stealing? You're robbing your children if you don't tell them you love them. They need that from you. And you are robbing them by remaining silent. If you slack off on the job, you're robbing your employer, because you're getting a paycheck for something that you haven't fully committed to. So some of us may say, never stole a pack of gum. But we are very guilty of stealing. But this command not only has that negative side to it, as we talked about earlier, it also has to do with us keeping what we should give. It not only says it's wrong for you to say what's yours and mine, what's yours is mine and I want it. It's also wrong to say what's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it. That's a sinful, wicked attitude. We are to be people in obedience to the law, you shall not steal. We are to be people who are ready and willing and active in giving. Ready and active in giving. Now, I'm not going to go down this list and give you a bunch of specifics. The New Testament doesn't even give us a precise amount regarding how much you're to give to the church. The Old Testament did. It's the tithe, the tenth of your income you were to give to the church. And that's a great guide. That has much wisdom in it, but we're not bound to give 10%. In some ways, the New Testament command has increased because we're really called on to give according to the need. That might be, you may only be able to give 3% in pushing it, but some of us may be able to give 30%. Both are challenged. But we are called on to recognize that we have obligations to give to those in need. Rather than give you the specifics on that, though, I want to point out a few facts that sort of remind us of the general approach we're to have to this. Renew our thinking regarding how we think about property, how we think about giving, okay? First of all, we need to recognize that whatever we own is ultimately God's. Whatever we own is ultimately God's. Owning property simply means we are stewards of God's property, and therefore we're bound to use it in a way that glorifies Him. We are bound to use it in a way that glorifies Him because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Anything you have is ultimately property of Almighty God who owns all things. So all of us need to view every cent we own as not being, hey, it's mine and I can do whatever I want to with this because I didn't sleep on the job this week. I really earned this. I can buy as much gum as I want to. I don't know why I keep coming back to gum. It's on my mind. Better than saying beer, right? It might offend some people. We can't say, this property is all mine and you can't tell me what to do with it. I can't get specific. I can't dive into your financial life and exercise control. I don't have that authority. But that doesn't mean you're not obligated to use all of your property to the glory of God, to think carefully about that I'm merely managing this. And how I spend it matters to God. Now, right from the start, let me say, don't even begin to think that means you can't spend money on certain luxury items because they are luxury items, right? Well, you don't really need gum, so it's a sin to buy gum. You definitely don't need beer, so you should never spend money on it because it's ultimately God's property. That is not what I'm saying. First of all, you should chew your gum and drink your beer to the glory of God. To do that, don't try doing both at the same time. It ruins it. But you should exercise your right to ownership, to purchase certain things that are simply enjoyable, but you do it to the glory of God, and we're careful about it. We're thoughtful about it. We say, thank you, God, for this gum. Thank you for this beer because it belongs to you and you're allowing me to use it. And that's what shapes our thinking. That's what shapes our approach and calls on us to exercise wisdom about how much of our income we spend on those sorts of things. It builds us up in gratitude to know that all that we spend is ultimately from God, and ultimately it should increase our enjoyment of it. Far from saying we need to live utterly ascetic lives that denounce any material pleasure, recognizing it all belongs to God, being careful about what we spend on luxury items, increases the pleasure in them. Increases thankfulness, doesn't it? Because you say, I don't have a right to this. And I don't need to be worried about, oh, I got to keep it, got to keep it, got to keep it. This is a gift from God. He owns it. He's blessed me with it. I'm going to enjoy it to the glory of His name. In self-control, but with great joy and pleasure because God gave it to you. Secondly, something helpful to remember in shaping our minds around the idea that what what we currently have stewardship over does not ultimately belong to us, and it's a sin to keep what we should give, to get us thinking about using our property to give and bless, we need to remember that humans were created to produce and to add to and to give and to multiply. God created man in his image as creator kings under him, put in charge of creation and giving the mandate to bring out the glory of creation, to take dominion over creation. Essentially means that man was given the task of enjoying and bringing out the goodness of creation. Filling the earth and subduing it means that we were created to be very fruitful people who not only work in order to provide just for ourselves, but we work to provide an abundance, to give glory to God and to share with our fellow humans. Now think about what that means. Think about what that means. The attitude then is not that you're allowed to work it really hard and you gather property and it's your property and you say, it's mine. You have no right to it. Get back, government. Get back, needy people. I worked hard for this. It's all mine. That's the opposite of what we were created to do. That's an incredibly wicked attitude. We are to work hard to produce and to gather in order to have more than we need so that we can share. That's been built into us. That should be our ultimate desire. I want to make a lot of money. Why? Because I got this huge checklist of stuff I want to buy. And I want to build up a fat 401k. And the house I got planned, yeah. No more baby pool next summer. I'm sticking it in the ground. Just constantly thinking about for us, for me, for mine. No, God said, go into all the earth and bring out its bounty and its greatness to share, to give glory to me, to have more than you need, and to enjoy producing an abundance. Remember how it's stated in Ephesians 4. As we read earlier in the service, Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. For what purpose? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That's the goal. Why don't we do this, though? Why aren't we more anxious, energetic about giving? Why does it scare us, even, the idea of giving? I mean, honestly, how many of us are really worried more about giving too little than about giving too much? This is not a call for you to be irresponsible. This is not a call for you to starve yourself or your family or to not have an emergency fund. But how many of us are more worried about not giving all that we can, rather than worried about, well, we don't want to give too much? I mean, what if, you know, the car breaks down? I don't know. That's natural to us, isn't it? We naturally worry about that. We got no problem worried about whether or not we have enough. And all rich people, Solomon, to start with, a very wealthy man, was quite comfortable. Basically said it's vanity. Really? Yeah, I got all this stuff. I die, I'm going to leave it to a kid that's going to squander it. It's ultimately meaningless, having all this junk. I forget the Howard Hughes, maybe. They asked him, you know, well, how much is enough? And he said, a little more. Always a a little more. My dad has a very wealthy friend. We used to vacation at his house. When they went on vacation, we would vacation at their house because it was on a lake. I mean, he's got a boat. Like, why would you? I didn't understand as a kid. You leave this house to go on vacation? It makes sense. It was awesome. So they go on vacation, we'd move in. I think my dad asked him about it. I'm not quite sure. I remember crawling through a window at one point. But anyway. And my dad told me about the fights going on in their family over his wealth and money. And it was bringing him great stress and hardship. And my dad said, well, why don't you just give it away? Give it to the kingdom. Give it to missions. Just that would, you know, you got money your kids are fighting over, remove the money. Nothing to fight over. Oh, but Charles, what if I get cancer? What if I need, and my dad said, you do what I do. You'd make payments. Right? I mean, like, is it going to be the end of the world? If you have the normal income of normal people, is that really going to be the end of the world? We struggle with not having enough. What's the root of that? The root of that is not only selfishness. The root of that is fear. It's loss of control. Loss of power. Money in our sinful mindset equals security. Money equals security. If we've got money, we feel secure. We want a little more to feel more secure. But at the root of it, we have this driving desire to have stuff because we place our security in that. And those of you who have gone through financial struggle, you know what I'm talking about. When the balance sheet says zero and the credit card bill does not say zero. I'm out of control. I don't have power over this. Somebody else owns my situation. So we desire money. Not only for greedy, selfish reasons, but because we place our security and our trust in that. We look to it for power. So what's the cure? What's the solution? The solution is not to be better money managers. Although, let me say, if you do not manage your money, you're dumb. I'm not gonna have a teaching series on managing your money because, frankly, I'm not a financial advisor. I'll just put it to you like that. If you don't have a budget, you're stupid. Read the book of Proverbs. Be smarter than pagans. Get some control. Okay? But the ultimate solution to our sin problem with the money, and to not only be smarter, but to be obedient and holy, is not simply to get a better plan. What we need is to have our trust in the Lord increased. What we need is to be built up in gratitude for what God has already given us in Jesus Christ. We need to be reoriented to see where our true strength and wealth and security lies, and it's all in the gospel. And when our hearts and minds are wrapped around the gospel and the wealth that we have there, the security that we have there, we're going to be anxious to give. We're going to be anxious to share this little earthly junk that is so good. It's so second rate compared to what we've got in Jesus. So turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. we'll spend the next few minutes unpacking the gospel that heals us of our greed. The gospel that kills our greed and leads us to be people that desire to share. Look with me at Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now notice first of all that the command is grounded in that promise. And we are commanded to ground the command in the promise. We're commanded to have our minds and hearts shaped by the relationship here between the command and the promise. Keep yourself free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Beloved, this reminds us of how we are to relate to all the law of God. We have to approach the law of God in obedience to his command, always in terms of the gospel, not as if we are in a covenant of works. Now, what's a covenant of works? A covenant of works is an arrangement where you provide something and you get something in return. And you only get something in return if you provide your part. A covenant of works is what you have at work. A covenant of works is the arrangement we have with the civil government. And it's entirely appropriate and the way it should be. Our lives, generally speaking, most of our lives on earth, most of our life is defined as covenant of works. But we can never approach God like that. We failed to do that already. We failed the covenant of works. We failed with Adam and Eve. The nation of Israel had a temporary covenant of works type arrangement, where they were required to do certain things in exchange for blessing, and they failed. They deserved only judgment. And our minds and hearts are constantly going back to that default setting of thinking that we earn blessing from God, at least in a small way, we earn blessing from God by being obedient. We maintain blessing from God by being obedient. But God says, no. I give you blessing by grace. I give you an eternal, infinite blessing, all by grace, before you obey and apart from your obedience, because you really don't have any. It's all based on the work of Christ. It's called a covenant of grace, and it has nothing to do with our work. It has nothing to do with what we give. Our giving is only a product of his grace. It's an outcome of the fact that our relationship with God is totally, 100% based on grace. Don't make it 99.9. It's 100% based on grace. You are to be free from the love of money. You are commanded by Almighty God to be content with what you have. Why? Because of his promise to you that he will never leave you or forsake you. If I'm content, he won't ever leave me or forsake me. No. That's backwards. You're to be content because he will never leave you nor forsake you. Now think about that promise. Think about the power of that promise of security. Almighty God says, don't love money. Do you need money? Yeah. Is money evil? No. The love of money is evil. Be content. But I don't have a lot. God, I'd really be content if, you know, you flowed me some of Joe's cash. I mean, that guy, he should be content. God says, no, no, no. I give you permission to be content right now. In fact, I demand it, but here's why. Because I, the God of the universe, will never leave you or forsake you. Think about the security you have. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's poetic talk for you have nothing to fear from anything. Because no created power can touch you outside the all-loving control of your heavenly Father, who is always with you. And his promise to be with us is not, I'm never going to leave you, forsake you. I'm just going to be right here by your side to comfort you. You know, walking around, like as Anna and David go to restaurants this week, you know, they'll be walking around like this, and they'll sit down together probably in a booth on the same side. You'll never be able to see light between them, you know. I mean, that's comfortable. That's good. But it's not just this sort of a vague sentimental idea of physical closeness. In the Bible, for God to be near us doesn't simply convey the idea of physical closeness. What it means is he's favorable to us. For God to be with us, for God to be near us means he is on our side, or we are on his. We belong to him and he belongs to us as our God. In other words, when God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, he's saying, there is no way you will ever fall out of my favor. You have me as your God, completely and utterly approving of you. And all that I have to give, it's yours. All of it is yours. I love you. As long as I'm content, no. Be content. Because despite the fact that you're not, despite the fact that you're a whiny brat, despite the fact that you're always stealing and coveting, I belong to you in grace. Repent of that, because I will never leave you or forsake you. Nothing can touch you. You see, the promise there of that security and favor is built on the work of Christ. It's built on the work of Christ. This psalm referenced here, that we read the entirety of earlier in the service, Psalm 118. It's quoted elsewhere in the New Testament to celebrate the work of Christ. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, as Christ is entering into Jerusalem to die. He is the stone, the cornerstone that the builders rejected. He is the sacrifice that was sacrificed so that we can call on our God as the God of our salvation. And that is something that God has already done for us. His relationship to us in grace and favor is based on the perfect and completed work of Christ. Christ came and he died to pay for all of our theft. And our guilt was given to him. And in exchange for that, he didn't just give us a second chance. He gave us his righteousness, and he gave us a new life in glory that he earned by that righteousness. He gave us a heavenly inheritance, an eternal inheritance where we actually own God. We actually own God. The Lord is my portion and my cup. The Lord himself is our inheritance. The creator of all things is our inheritance for eternity because of the work of Christ. Even though we were guilty of stealing, even though we're guilty of taking what doesn't belong to us, Christ took the guilt that didn't belong to him, and he gave us a righteousness that we did not earn. And by that, he secured an eternal blessing, an eternal inheritance. As Paul says in Romans 8, let me read it for you, because I don't want you to think I'm mixing up any of these words, because it's astounding to me every time I read it. In Romans 8, 32, he says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Graciously give us all things. So here's the deal. If you have a gambling problem, and you are right now at this moment guilty of squandering your family's wealth, you have stolen from your spouse, you've stolen from your friends, from your employer perhaps, you've stolen from your children, you've racked up debt because you have this strange addiction to gambling, and you are guilty of that. You've got no money in the bank whatsoever. If you belong to Christ, you are right now infinitely wealthy. You are infinitely wealthy with the favor of Almighty God, even while you're guilty. And nothing can break that. The security you have in that, because it's based on grace, is absolutely unbreakable. Your sin, your awful, awful, awful sin of stealing is absolutely unbreakable, because your relationship with Almighty God is based on grace. It's based on his work. He's already taken that grace that didn't belong to him, that guilt that didn't belong to him, and he poured out his righteousness on you. That's the position we're in with God. Utterly secure. And it's trusting in that, it's confidence in that, it's gratitude in that, that leads us to not steal. We don't have any need out there that stealing could ever contribute to. We have all things in Jesus Christ, even as sinners. And to positively grow in our ability to give more, to joyfully give more, you need to think less about your giving. Think less about your giving. And simply think more about what you've been given in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we confess that we are suckers for cheap advertisements, that our hearts are stirred up with longing and desire by a simple jingle and something flashy on the screen. And we look to those things to be satisfied. They fail us, and we're so dumb, we try it again and again and again. We're so quick to be pulled into loving material things by the marketing ploys of this world, and yet we are so slow to recognize the great wealth that you've given us freely already in Jesus Christ. We have failed to understand that being in Christ Jesus, you have graciously, with Christ, given us all things. We have failed to rest in peace, to sleep soundly, thankful that you will never leave us or forsake us. You will never leave us or forsake us, no matter how often we'd turn our hearts to the shiny plastic things of this world. So we pray, Lord, build us in that grace. Build us in understanding how faithful you are to us, and understanding how patient you are with us, even as we slowly grow out of our stupidity and slowly learn to trust in you more and more. Be at work helping us to do that, so that we would be people that enjoy you more and more and delight in the security we have in you more and more. We praise you for the forgiveness of our sins. We praise you for the righteousness of Christ. We praise you for the glory of heaven that is now ours. We thank you for the Spirit alive and at work within us, for the gift of the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your saving work. May our security be centered on that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.